Well, please join me in Philippians chapter 1. Today, let's talk about being focused and faithful. A big part of our lives really involves small talk. It's how we get started in conversations. And for me, it's typically, how are you? And through the years, what comes back sometimes is just normal. But sometimes you hear something like this, and it's usually somebody older than me. I'll say, how are you? Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I woke up this morning, and it's better than the alternative. Well, that statement adds to the awkwardness of the occasion, because theologically, if I'm talking to a Christian, that's just not true. If I'm talking to a Christian and they woke up this morning, that's not better than the alternative. Now, if I'm talking to an unbeliever, oh, how true it is. I woke up this morning, that's better than the alternative. Oh, that is so, so right. Well, we're coming to a passage today that's going to help us sort out what is true. We have a great opportunity today from Philippians 1 to see what is the purpose of life and what is our hope in death. Indeed, we're going to find out, if I do wake up in the morning, what is to be my focus for that day where I woke up? But as I contemplate a day where I don't wake up, where is my confidence there? So helpful, Philippians 1. Now, our key verse is going to be verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we're going to see that, but there's so much more in the text as well. So let's pick up in verse 18 and go through verse 26 this morning. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Did you notice Paul here is weighing the potential outcomes of his imprisonment in Rome? So let me just remind you, remember, Paul has been a prisoner for quite a while. 2 years in Caesarea, he's already been in these chains. After those 2 years, he appealed to Rome. I want some justice. So he gets sent to Rome, and now he remains in chains. And so he's processing how this is all going to go. Now, he knows this. He knows he's no criminal, but he doesn't know if he's going to get justice or more injustice. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be condemned. So all this is on his mind right in the middle of it. And from this, we see how Paul models several vital perspectives that you and I need to have. First of all, notice he models for us his joy. He brings it up. He said, I rejoice and I will rejoice. We've talked about this already in the book of Philippians. He speaks 16 times about joy or rejoicing just in these 4 short chapters, all while he's in these Roman chains. There is joy in Jesus. Do you know that? Even in this life, with all the challenges and pains and disappointments, that you can have a deep, abiding joy, and Paul models this for us. But I want to ask you, do you have that joy? Not momentary happiness from time to time, at times like on your vacation. I do like those times. Those are some of my favorite times where I feel happy in these momentary things. That is sweet. But we're talking about something deeper than that. Not merely the happiness you have when your team happens to win one. I do love those moments. I feel better when my teams win rather than when they lose. But we're talking about something more lasting, more durable than even those things. Paul from jail, in chains, years and now and still in the middle of it with uncertainty about the outcome, he says, I rejoice. I will rejoice. What a great example for us. So Paul models for us that, but I want to see several things now from our text in addition to that. First of all, see with me now a believer's focus. A believer's focus, and that's where we come back to verse 21. Listen to this focus. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you've not already memorized Philippians 1:21, this is a golden opportunity to do so. So normally I want you to hang with me through the whole sermon, and I hope you will. But if you just invest this next little bit of time going, I'm going to memorize this one verse of Scripture, you will use this verse over and over and over again in your life, Philippians 1:21. And listen, you might have already memorized it without even trying to. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for now, let's just take on the first part of that verse. For to me, to live is Christ. What a powerful, concise, life purpose statement that is. Listen to the clarity of that. You're the focus of that. I know what life is all about, and I can give it to you in one partial sentence. For to me, to live is Christ. For Paul, all of his life wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the one who rescued him from judgment, the one who's forgiven all of his sins. Paul would say it this way: Jesus has given me life, and therefore I'm going to live this entire life entirely for him. Now we know this. Most people make themselves the center of their universe. If they were forced to write a life statement for themselves that's accurate, not just what they want to be true or they think the right answer is, but if you force them, like, write down what's really true, most people would have to write this: for to me, to live is self. That's how most people live. For to me, to live is me. And so they think by exalting themselves, focusing on themselves, they're going to put together some lasting happiness in their lives. It just doesn't work. Most people chase after smaller things in their quest for happiness. Again, if they had to put it into words and it be honest, many people would have to say, for to me to live is money. Or for to me to live is my pets. Listen, I love my dogs, but that can't be my life purpose statement. Others might have to say this: for to me to live is good food. I'm a foodie, they would say. That food's great. That should not be your life. Others say, for to me to live is travel. For to me to live is sports. And listen, at best, these fine things, they're just going to give you some temporary moments of happiness, but not the lasting joy that you're longing for. Some sad souls would say, listen, there is no focus in life. This is all just a random and accidental. There's just no hope, no joy in this life. And that's certainly not true. What's the scripture say? To live, it's Christ. There's joy in him. There's purpose in him. There's significance in him. So be careful this morning that you have the right focus for your life. And then, believer, make sure that this is entirely true of you. Don't settle for something that's almost what Paul's talking about here. I think a lot of professing Christians have Jesus as a part of their lives, but he's not their life. I think there are a number of Christians, professing Christians, say, he's even a big part of my life. Goodness, I came on a Sunday morning. It shows he's kind of important to me. But Paul doesn't talk about Jesus as kind of my life. He's a big part of my life. That doesn't do it. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. So this is a perfect opportunity for you and me to make sure we have Jesus in his rightful place. And if you discovered that you don't, right now would be a great time to enthrone Jesus in his rightful place as the very first in your life, the very center of your life. Ask yourself this question: who is orbiting whom in my life? Do you remember back in school, they had those science fairs? I didn't like them then. I didn't like them as a parent helping my children to do their science fair projects or whatever. Thankfully, it's kind of a memory I put out of my mind. But one of the classic science fair things for young kids is do that solar system, remember? And you got that styrofoam or whatever you use. And it is a learning experience where you see, you know, the center of the solar system is that blazing large sun. And everything else is orbiting around the sun. It's a good lesson because it feels like to us on the earth that the earth is the center of everything. And it's good for us to get that straight. Oh, yeah, actually, we're moving around the sun. Something needs to happen in us the same way. It feels like life is about us. We wake up thinking our thoughts and having our ambitions, and it's all about me. And we can even have God in our lives, and but he's orbiting around me. God kind of exists to help me with my plans for my life because this is my world. That's just wrong thinking. We need to repent of thinking like that. I know people think that way because I thought this way. Before Jesus opened my eyes and saved me in high school, I know this. I never had a time in my life when I did not believe in the existence of God. I never had reason to doubt that God existed. He just wasn't, I didn't understand who he was fully, and I certainly didn't know how to relate to him. So again, my early years before Christ, I'm in the center, God exists, he's important, I suppose, but not in his rightful place. So let me ask you, are you the center of your own universe? This might be why you're frustrated, because you expect everybody to play along. You're in the center, they all orbit around you, everybody's supposed to make you happy. It's not going to happen. You aren't the center of the universe. It'd be a good time to pivot away from that thinking. Or do you rightly understand that God is the center, and that you and I and everybody else has to orbit around him? He's the center. So if you would have joy in your life that Paul's modeling from Roman chains, get the focus of your life right. It's about Christ. It's about Christ in every way. So first thing we see here is a believer's focus, Christ. Now this, a believer's purpose. A believer's purpose, it takes us to verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. To live as Christ, now I have a purpose. What is it? I'm going to wake up to fruitful labor for Christ. This is the correct understanding for every Christian. That I'm living for trusting and following after Christ, to live as Christ. And then life is to be lived enjoying and exalting Christ. That's what Paul's been writing about in verses 20 and 21. And life lived will be for fruitful labor, here verse 22. And for Paul, fruitful labor for Christ meant at least two things. On the one hand, it meant he was seeking to advance the gospel to those who are still spiritually lost. And also being fruitful with fruitful labor would be building up other believers in Christ. So we've seen it right here in this letter. Paul just said how he's rejoicing there in his chains because the gospel's going out to the entire imperial guard. Remember that 12 to 14,000 elite Roman soldiers, the bodyguard of the emperor. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing even in these circumstances I don't like at all, because the gospel's going out to these elite soldiers and to many others. It's just amazing. And so his life is devoted to the advancement of the gospel. And this is what the Word of God teaches us as well. Your Savior said this, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you hear the clear sense of purpose? God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Or what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for necessity is laid upon me. Listen, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Very clear on his purpose. 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. To live as Christ, to live as fruitful labor for Christ. It involves advancing the gospel to others. But also we see in Paul that fruitful labor is indeed building up other believers in the truth. Takes us back to verse 22. Listen to Paul. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Do you hear that? Love and concern for other believers. Paul says, as I assess this situation, I don't know how this trial that's upcoming, I don't know how it's going to go, but I know if I live, it's fruitful labor, and I'm kind of convinced as I think about it, he says, you know, I'm becoming convinced that I'm going to be released to what end? For what purpose? Philippians is going to be for you. If I get out of these chains, it's going to be to continue serving you. I love it here. This will be for your progress, for your joy in the faith. I love that purpose. Paul was very clear on his identity. We saw it back in the very first verse here, he calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. He's clear on who he was. Verse 21, he's clear about his focus. To live is Christ, and my life is wrapped up in him and in advancing his purposes, his ministry. So let me ask you, why do you live? What is your purpose? Is your life for Christ? Is your life aiming at the advance of the gospel? Is your life for the progress and joy of other believers? So a moment ago, I had you think about that old science fair illustration of what is true, the sun being the center of the solar system and all that, and we orbit around. Can I give you another one just to help us apply this? In this way, I'm going to take you to college, not elementary school, and I'm going to ask you, what is your major? You know, we send our young people off to college, those who go to college, at some point early on, hopefully, they declare a major. I'm going to focus on this. And they have to be clear on that. They'll have academic advisors tell them, you got to take these classes, this is your major. Other things might be your minor, that's fine, but that's lesser. And then there are some things called extracurriculars, and you can't major on those. When I was in college, that's where I met Joy, and we got married while I was in college. I knew I had 3 years of seminary to come after college, and so one of the things I want to do is just let's get out of this college phase and move on to the next thing. And so by God's help, I was able to finish the 4 years of college in 3.5 years. And so one of the ways I got out early was taking more credits per semester and even taking some summer classes. But here was part of the trick. I was taking all these classes as I went deeper into my major. But I thought, this is just a heavy, heavy load. I need to take an easy class, an easy extracurricular, just to accomplish some of these hours. And so I'm embarrassed my college even offered this class. But I needed an easy A and an easy class among the other classes. And so I took golf, tennis, and bowling. You're questioning my academic institution that they would offer them. But I took it, and it was as easy as I hoped it would be. And sadly, I have to confess, I took this college class, and I'm no good at those three things. Very embarrassing if I were to try any of those. But it accomplished what I wanted. But the point is, I knew that was an elective. I didn't really need that. And so I just needed the credit to get it out of the way. I had a major that I was focused on. Listen, your life has to be the same way, where you're really clear on, what am I majoring in this life? What's my focus? What's my purpose? Paul was very clear on that. Can I remind you, your major is not golf, tennis, or bowling? There's a place for those for some of you. I'm not knocking that. That can't be your major. Some people make it their major. Your major in life cannot be travel and leisure. Your major can't be food. Not even your grandkids can't be your major, and I love my grandkids. Your major can't be gaming. Or even your job, there's a place for these. We can't just throw those all aside. Those are important things, but they have to find their rightful place. Your major is Christ. So believer, make sure that you are living for Christ, for his glory, and all these other things fit in their rightful place to that end. Your major is Christ. So today might be a great time for you to declare your major is Jesus. Or it might be a great day to change your major. Now, parents get nervous when their kids go off to school and they change their major. It means they're going to pay more money, going to be there longer. But this is a moment where it shouldn't cost you more, not financially anyway. I realize I've been off. I've been majoring in minors. I need to get this right where Christ is what I'm living for. I need to change my major today. Now, I'm happy to say we have the example of Paul in the Bible keeping that focus, keeping that purpose. But also, so many of you in the life of the church, you model this so well in your life. I think about those, even right now, and some of you who just a moment ago were serving in children's ministry and student ministry. Some people in our children's ministry and student ministry, they don't even have kids in the church right now. They maybe raised them up earlier, but now they're still serving. Some people serving in children's ministry and student ministry, they've never had kids. They're single adults, and they're just recognizing, my life is Christ, my life is fruitful labor, I want to invest in the next generation. I think it's a beautiful example of that. I think about those who work in the nursery with the preschoolers. When you're serving with that really young set of children, you know there's a possibility they may not remember you as they get older. Now, hopefully they remember you as they know you later in life, as you're still in the church, they're still in the church. But when you're changing those diapers, they're not going to remember, they're not going to thank you. They're probably glad you don't bring it up later, to be honest with you. But what a service to others. I'm gonna take care of you. I want church to be a positive environment for you, even though you may not remember this particular day. And I'm going to serve your parents. They don't even thank me, maybe, but that person serving is, I'm letting them go and be fed in a life group in worship so they don't have to be worried about their little one. It's just keeping a focus on Christ and fruitful labor. Many of you are life group leaders of adults, and you spend all week studying and preparing to feed the people the Word of God. But you also shepherd those people between the Sundays so that that group can care for one another through all the struggles of this life. It's beautiful what you do. Christ is your life, and your life is fruitful labor. And of course, I think about the missionaries, even those coming out of our church who've left it all because God said so, to take the gospel to people at the other ends of the earth. They're modeling, Christ is my life. And it's all about fruitful labor, however he leads. So we've been talking about a believer's focus, Christ. A believer's purpose, fruitful labor. And now this, a believer's confidence. A believer's confidence. Back to verse 20. With all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted or honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Back to this context of don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. I know what I want. I know what I think is going to happen. But I know this, I am confident of this, that Christ is going to be honored in my body. It's amazing. Either through life or death, either way it goes, I can take joy in the glory of God, however this goes. I know I'm not going to be put to shame, however this goes. I know the Lord will be exalted. I love this mindset that in Christ, I'm going to win either way. It's a beautiful type of confidence. I'm going to bring him glory either way. And we know that's true, that a person living fully for Christ can bring glory to Christ in their all-out life for him. But even those who die in the cause of Christ, is not God glorified in that life as well, the one that dies early because of Christ? A person martyred for Christ, when we know those stories, well, they're demonstrating to us all that Jesus is worthy of us living for him. And Jesus is worthy of us dying for him. He is. He's everything that we were just singing about. You and I need that same confidence in our lives. However it goes for me, I know what I'm focused on. I know my purpose, and I have the confidence as I live this life, Christ will be exalted. So this is, again, a source of Paul's joy. He had what we could call, again, an all-terrain confidence, an all-terrain joy, even in chains. Paul's joy, we can say it this way, his joy can go off-road, through the rocks, through the mud, and it's still an enduring joy. A believer's focus, his purpose, his confidence, but now this, a believer's victory in death. Let's see together a believer's victory in death. Back to verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So possibility one is life, which he describes as Christ, and fruitful labor. Possibility two is death. But notice when he talks about death, it's very, very positive as a believer. Verse 21, to die is gain. To die is gain. Verse 23, he says, I desire and depart and be with Christ. And then verse 23, why? Because that is far better. I like the New American Standard here. That's very much better, the idea of death. So death is better for the believer. Why? Because I will get to be with Christ, right? So life is all about Jesus now. That's where the joy of life is, Christ. And in death for the believer, what do I get? I get more of him. I get more intimacy with Jesus when I leave this earth and go to be with him. So indeed, Paul is right. This death for a believer is not a loss like we sometimes think it is. It is a gain for the believer. Indeed, it's very much better. There's freedom for the believer in death, freedom from chains, freedom from pains, freedom from persecution like Paul was enduring, freedom from disease and aging and all that. So the Bible never pictures an eternal boredom for the believer in Christ who dies. Oh, it's life, it's joyful, it's eternal life, it's paradise. But know this, death is only better for the believer in Jesus Christ. For those who do not have Jesus as their Savior, what comes next is not better at all. What comes next is an eternal loss for the one who has refused to believe in this Savior. God in love has offered forgiveness and a Savior, Jesus Christ. God in love offered his Son who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead. And for someone to say, I don't need that, I don't want that, that person then faces death and judgment without forgiveness. That person faces death and a certain judgment in the presence of a holy God without an advocate, still in their sins. And so today, as we've been clarifying our focus and our purpose, there's urgency in this. You and I want to get it right as we follow Jesus, but there's some here today who've been thinking about trusting Jesus, or maybe this is a brand new thought. Do I need Jesus? It's urgent that you have Jesus. Only the one who's trusted in Christ can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you're living for someone else, then death is loss, unspeakable loss. Today you want to turn and trust in Jesus. Today's a great day to recognize I need Jesus because he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead. I'm trusting in him. And then it's clear, I'm now going to live for him. He will be the focus of my life. His will and his service will be the purpose of my life. I'll have this confidence and I will await this victory when Jesus takes me home to be with him. One final word before we go. And here's the final word, joy. J-O-Y. For a long time now, Christians have said, you know, here's the recipe for joy in your life. This might be a good way just to summarize everything we've talked about today. If you would have joy, it is spelled J-O-Y. And so what does that mean? First of all, Jesus needs to be first for you. He needs to be the focus of your life, your Savior. He needs to remain in his rightful place. Jesus, you are first. I want joy. Secondly, it's others. Others. And we see it here. My life is to reach others for Christ. There's joy in that. My life is to build up other people in Christ. I want to live for their joy. There's joy for me. J-O. And then the Y is you. Yes, putting yourself last. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, about me serving him and taking the good news to others. And I'll put myself last. I will then find joy. Pray with me. God, we have found that to be true. Though our flesh seduces us to put ourselves first, our pride leads us to want to put ourselves first, to be recognized, and we find ourselves empty-handed, empty-hearted over and over again. So we thank you that mercifully you've given us this clarity, even this example in the Apostle Paul of reorienting our whole lives around you. God, we recognize you should be in your rightful places first, our maker, our savior, our provider, our leader. Lord, we want everything to be about you. Lord, we see clearly that we're to live for fruitful labor. Help us to take the gospel more courageously than ever, more compassionately than ever to others. And Lord, to live for the building up and the joy of other believers. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.